I trust you found your place in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, and I'll be reading from verse 22 down to verse 24. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 22. The Bible says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Let us, Heavenly Father, we are thankful once again for your precious word. We're thankful for the truth of your word and its relevance to our lives. Dear Lord, we are humbled by the fact that you would love us, save us, and draw us to yourself by your word. I pray that you would use it tonight, as you've done so many times before, to comfort hearts, to strengthen us, to challenge us, to motivate us to be more like you. We're thankful for all that you're doing in our lives during this time and working in a special way. I pray that you would meet the needs that exist upon hearts for many who are hurting and who are discouraged, might be broken. Lord, I pray that you would use your word in a special way to lift them up and to provide hope and comfort. Lord, I pray that you would use me as your vessel and cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your precious Holy Spirit. Without you, I can do absolutely nothing. So I come before you tonight asking, dear Lord, that you would give me the words you'll have me to say. May they be a source of blessing and encouragement to each one here tonight. And I will thank you and praise you for all that you will do. Thank you once again for being a great God. We love you and thank you and praise you for what you're doing. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. The story is told of a man who was stranded on the side of the road as his car had broken down. As he stood peering at the engine, wondering what to do, an elderly, well-dressed gentleman pulled up in a limousine and came over to him and asked him what was the problem. The man described his dilemma, and the man who came out of the vehicle walked up to the hood and peered in, made a few adjustments, changed a few things, and said to the young man, he said, "Give it another try." The man went back to the vehicle and turned the key, and amazingly, the engine roared to life. This man was quite amazed that this elderly man would know precisely what to do to be able to fix his vehicle after he had tried so many things and failed. He said to the young man, how did you know what to do? What is your name? The man said, "My name is Mr. Ford, and I designed this car." As we look at this matter of the family, and we've underscored the significance of the family, I think it's not lost on us how crucial the family is to our churches, our society, our nation, and our very world. It behooves us that with all the problems that befall us, that we go back to the manual. We see what the designer of the family, the institutor of the family, what he has to say about it. Whenever we depart from his guidelines, his instructions, we are bound to have problems. And just as the designer, the creator of this vehicle knew exactly what to do to troubleshoot the existing and the prevailing issue, so it is that God himself, the God of the universe, knows exactly what is needed for our families to function in harmony and in unity. Now, in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, we have a set of instructions that God has given. Of course, the writer here being Apostle Paul, but the ultimate writer being none other than the Holy Spirit of God. We have a number of instructions given as it relates to the family. And last time we saw that the Apostle Paul was giving somewhat of a precursor to what he was about to say. We examined the verses found there in verse number 17 down to verse number 21. And I think he was preparing them for what he was about to say. He gave somewhat of a general set of instructions in those verses. And then when he gets down to verse number 22 and following, even going into chapter 6, he gives some specific instructions to members of the family. Now, he addresses in verse number 22 the wife, and then after that, he addresses in verse number 25 the husband, and then he, in chapter 6, he then goes on to the parents and the children. And the Apostle Paul here was using a good principle to help all of us, which I want us to be able to listen to this message tonight in a particular context. Because, of course, there are different members of the family, and tonight we'll look at the instructions that he provided to the wife, but even as we focus on the instructions given to the wife, I want us to be able to think of this in light of three principles, and even as we continue discussing the matter of the family in future messages and in the weeks ahead, that we recognize a number of principles that are going to be evident here to us tonight, which I believe that the Apostle Paul, it was clear in his mind as he was so specific with members of the family and the instructions that he was giving to them. So I want to entitle this series of messages, Family Member Responsibilities. Family Member Responsibilities. And it's going to be important, first of all, that we recognize that there has to be some attention paid to the fact that we all, as members of the family, we have personal responsibilities. Personal responsibilities. We must recognize that each person and each member of the family, we must focus and zone in on our individual responsibilities, and get this, without paying attention to what the other person is supposed to do. This is the thing that often is difficult for us as members of the family. We often pay attention to someone else's responsibility rather than our own. We know this from human nature, that it's so much easier to see other people's faults than seeing our own. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Even though I have you on mute. The Bible says this in Proverbs on two different occasions, that the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. And so it is something that is a part of our makeup. It is a part of our nature to be able to see the faults of others, to see what somebody else is not doing, rather than paying attention to our personal responsibility. And what makes this so crucial and critical is that we don't pay attention to our own individual responsibility. And then we link our ability to fulfill these responsibilities to the other person. By simply that, I'm saying that we excuse ourselves from fulfilling our personal responsibilities by blaming somebody else, some other member of the family, that you know what? You know why I'm not able to fulfill my responsibility? Because they are not doing their job. The wife might say, you know what? And we'll get into this a little further, of course, here tonight, but I would submit to my husband if he would only love me the right way. That's what they say, right? That's what the wives say, right, wives? Husbands, that's what the wives say. If he will love me the right way, I'll have no problem submitting. The husband says, I would love my wife. As a matter of fact, I love my wife to death. But you know, it's so hard. You know how she talks to me? She speaks to me like dirt. I mean, she treats me. If she would treat me better, if she would treat me with respect, I'll have no problem loving.
Listen, I agree completely that if everybody does their part, it would make life a whole lot easier. But the Apostle Paul here, he's focusing, he's zoning in on focusing on your individual responsibility for the purpose of helping us as people, as family members, to address the problems that plague us, to be able to, even more importantly, bring resolutions to the vast majority of issues. It requires us to pay attention to our personal responsibilities. And so the Apostle Paul here in verse number 22, he under divine inspiration, seeks to address, first of all, the wives. And so we'll look at this tonight by way of sequence, and I'm glad that I'm not just picking the wives to start here with tonight. I'm just picking it by virtue of verse 22 comes before verse 25, right? That's the only reason why I'm starting out with the wives. There's no other reason. So he mentions here in verse number 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Now, the word submission is an active word. It is a voluntary act to arrange oneself under the leadership of another. The dictionary definition of the word submission says to yield oneself to the power or authority of another, to defer to another's judgment, opinion, or decision. Now, let me make this statement here, and it's very critical and vital that we all understand this. Not just wives, but husbands and children and everybody, right? Submission does not imply or in any way suggest inferiority.
That's right.
Let me say that again.
That's right.
Submission does not suggest or imply in any way inferiority. What it does indicate, and this is what the Bible is saying, not Pastor Wayne. Okay, I'm saying it verbally, but I'm saying what the Bible says. What it does indicate is that the husband is to be the leader of the home. The husband is to be the leader of the wife. In verse 23, I'll jump there before we get back to verse 22. It says specifically, for the husband is the head of the wife.
Amen.
Now, submission to leadership is not a foreign concept. Submission to leadership takes place in several other institutions, several other entities within our society, within our world. Submission to leadership takes place on your job.
Yes.
When you go to your job, you are told who your supervisor is, who your boss is. In order for you to last on that job, you must be submissive to that leadership. And oftentimes, people are willingly submissive to the leadership placed on their jobs. Why? They figure it is linked to a paycheck. So submission is not a foreign concept. Submission takes place in the classroom. When a child or a student enters the classroom, whether the child is in kindergarten, whether the child is in college, whether the child is in high school, that student is expected to submit to the teacher, to submit to the professor. That person is in charge of that classroom. Submission takes place there. As a citizen of a country, we are required by law to submit to the laws of the land, to submit to authority. We submit to the police who has been given authority to carry out the laws of the land. And if we don't submit to the laws of the land, we would find ourselves in prison or with a fine or some other means of being able to ensure that we obey the laws of the land. So submission is a principle that we understand. And in a marriage relationship, God is making it absolutely clear that it is required in the arrangement of a marriage that the wife submits to the leadership of her husband. No, this is what is supposed to happen in God's design. Now, let me put a plug in here. Now, when you read the Bible, if you read the Bible, you would notice this, that God often gives us instructions in absolutes.
Yeah.
And this is a principle throughout the Word of God. Now, even though God knows that we have a sin nature, it does not cause Him not to tell us absolutely the standard that we ought to attain to. When the Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength, listen, it is giving us a very high standard, but that's the standard. That is why in being a believer, being a child of God, we can never plateau. Why? Because our responsibility is to be like Christ. Even though God knows that we have a sin nature, He doesn't say, well, I know you have a sin nature, so you can try, you can aspire to be 50% like Christ, to be 70%, 75% like Christ. You know, He said, no, you are to be like Christ. That is the goal. And so when we look at these verses, oftentimes it can be a little difficult when we look at it, but understand that God speaks to us in absolute, in ultimate. That's what He wants us to understand. That's the guideline. That's the goal. That's the objective. And so He says here to the wives, submit yourselves, I love this, unto your own husbands.
Oh.
Now, He says here, submit yourselves. So here's the thing. When it comes to this matter of submission, it has to be a voluntary and willing act by the wife herself. It says, submit yourself. It's not something that somebody else can do for you. But it says here, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Now, you know what I love about that verse? And as far as I know, I'm not speaking to any wife who had a gun to their head when they went down the aisle. They walked down that aisle voluntarily, willingly, soaking up the stage, and just having all that, the glamour and all that goes along with being a bride. And that wife willingly walked down the aisle and said yes to that husband. That is the husband that I'm referring to, that you as a wife ought to submit to. Because it was your willing, voluntary choice to marry to that husband. And so Paul here is saying, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Not somebody else's husband, your own husband. The one that you said yes to. The one that you said I do to. The one that you said all those wonderful vows to. Smiling in sickness and in health. In for richer or for poorer. Till death do us part. That's the husband that you ought to submit to. Paul says submit yourself to your own husband. By the way, that is why it is so important when making a decision as to who you're going to marry, make sure you marry a man that you want to and are willing to submit to. Amen?
Amen.
Make sure you marry a man who, when you look at him and you know what he's about, listen, I can submit to him. I'm willing to submit to him. You know, I hear this phrase, and especially now in a day and age where it seems as though fewer and fewer people are getting married. And you hear ladies say, no man is going to be leading me. I am my own woman. I have absolutely no problem with that. I have absolutely no issues with that. My only advice to you, if that is your mindset, please, for heaven's sake, just stay single. Do not get married. Because when you get married, you lose your individual headship. You are voluntarily yielding your head, I don't mean physically, to another. That's why the Bible says, for the husband is the head of the wife. When a wife says, I do, to a husband, you are saying to that man, to that husband, I am trusting you to lead me. I am trusting you to guide me. I am trusting you to direct me. I am willing to arrange my life under your leadership. And where you lead me, I will follow and go. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 gives a stern admonishment and a warning to be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? When a union of that nature comes together, how will proper and effective godly leadership take place? This matter is very, very important. And the Bible says here, submitting yourselves, verse number 22, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. What the Apostle Paul is saying here is that, wife, when you submit yourselves to your husbands, you are doing it to honor the Lord. In doing so, in submitting to your husband, you are submitting to the Lord because you are submitting to the authority that you have chosen in an institution that God himself has established. And so when he says submitting yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, he's saying when you submit yourself to your husband, you are really submitting yourselves to the Lord. This is the personal responsibility of the wife. It's right there. But I want you to notice, not only the principle of personal responsibility, but notice, there's a pattern referenced. Now in verse number 23, the latter part, look at the pattern that the Apostle Paul alludes to. He says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. There's that reference once again. Their own husbands in everything. Now, look at this parallel. The Apostle Paul here, in speaking to the wives, draws a parallel to the relationship between Christ and the church. Now, we have no dispute, no argument whatsoever that Christ is the head of the church. It would be considered quite ludicrous and downright outrageous for someone as a member of a New Testament church, and when I say that, I mean a church that follows the prescription of the New Testament, to usurp the authority of Christ in the church. I mean, we probably would want to take them up hand and foot and toss them out of the church, right? Figuratively, or even maybe literally. If someone were to usurp the authority and say, you know what? I am the head of this church and Christ is not the head. I mean, that's also ludicrous. But here is it that the parallel is being made in a marriage relationship that a wife submits to her husband as Christ, as the church rather, submits to Christ. I mean, it's there in black and white. I mean, we're not making this up. But the Apostle Paul gives here some pointed instructions, and I said this last week as we precursored this in verses 17 down to verse 21, that the Apostle Paul was preparing each member of the family to recognize that this kind of instructions, fulfilling it, requires the power of the Holy Spirit of God. That is why he said earlier, he says, be not drunk with wine wherein with its excess, but in verse 18, but be filled with the Spirit. Being able to fulfill this kind of requirement requires yielding to the Lord. It requires yielding to the will of the Holy Spirit. And it says to all of us that marriage is serious business. It requires the help of Almighty God to fulfill our responsibilities as husbands, to fulfill our responsibilities as wives, to fulfill our responsibilities as parents and as children. But there's a pattern reference. And this pattern ought to really speak to all of us, because he draws a parallel. He says, as Christ is the head of the church, as the church submits naturally to the headship and the leadership of Christ, he's saying, similarly, a wife ought to submit to the leadership of her husband. There's a pattern referenced here. There's a principle of personal responsibility. But here's the good news, that when we follow the guidelines of the Word of God, it always produces results. It produces results. In closing, I wanted to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 12 to 16. We won't take a whole lot of time reading these verses, but I want you to understand that when we obey the Word of God, God intervenes on our behalf and works for His honor and for His glory. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 12, the Apostle Paul here deals specifically with the issue of a spouse married to an unbelieving spouse. And I'm using this for reference to help us to understand this principle of God bringing about results when we're obedient to His word. Now, in verse number 12, the Bible says, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And as the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Now, he's speaking here to, of course, a married couple, where the husband might be saved, but the wife is not. Or the wife might be saved, and the husband is not. And he's saying that if that unbelieving spouse wants to be able to stay in that marriage relationship, wants to be with that believing spouse, that the believing spouse ought not to depart, ought not to separate, ought not to divorce that particular spouse. But look at what the Bible says in verse number 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Now, I want to clarify here. It's not saying that if a spouse who's unsaved is married to a spouse who's saved, that the spouse who's unsaved all of a sudden is now saved. It's not saying that. He's saying that God honors the marriage relationship and the holy estate of marriage, and He honors the vows that were made in bringing about that marriage, such that that relationship, as a married relationship, is honored in heaven. It's honored in His sight. That's what it means, that it's sanctified. God approves of it. When I say approves of it, those married individuals can function in a way that they're not breaking God's command. Why? Because they have pledged their lives to each other. That's how much God places importance and significance on the vows that are made in the marriage union. He says, or else were your children unclean, meaning that what is brought about of that union would not be pleasing in God's sight. But he said, but if the unbelieving departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. So I'm not going into detail in this particular verse, but he's saying that if that unbelieving spouse departs, then you're no longer bound. And many believe that that gives the spouse who's abandoned the freedom to remarry. But we're not addressing that here tonight. But look at what verse 16 says. He says, for what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Here's what he's saying. That the Apostle Paul is saying that if two people are married and one is unsaved and one is saved, that if that unsaved spouse wants to stay with that husband, and that saved spouse, because that person is Holy Spirit filled, because that person is guided by the Word of God, who wants to honor God and to fulfill their responsibility as a spouse, and who would put Ephesians chapter 5 into practice, he's saying because of the attitude of that spouse, whether it's a husband who is loving his wife, who's not even saved, But that spouse who's that wife who's submitting to her husband and loving her husband in a God-honoring way, God is saying that that testimony of that believing spouse has the ability to bring about salvation in the life of the spouse who's not saved. What's the lesson for us as it relates back to Ephesians chapter 5? That when each person focuses on their personal and individual responsibility, that God is able to intervene and to bring about good in that situation because of a tremendous testimony of a spouse who's seeking to be obedient to God and to honor his word, that is able to bring about salvation in the life of a person who's not saved. Now, if a person who's not saved can be saved as a result of a spouse's testimony, how much more can God use two people who are born again, who are seeking to honor God, and one person who is loving God, who is submitting to their husband, or a husband who is loving his spouse? God is able to intervene and produce results for his honor and for his glory. And that is why being obedient to God's word is always the best thing. And God is able to intervene and to see the unfairness, the difficulties, the trials, and the tribulations that one might be experiencing. But I trust that God would use these principles in his word as we've looked tonight at the matter of the wife and the individual responsibility. Now, I'll qualify this rather by saying, obviously, we are depraved beings. As husbands, we are depraved beings. Wives, we are depraved beings. Children, parents, we fall short of God's standard because of the sin nature. And of course, whenever there is a departure from whatever God has prescribed, it always makes things difficult. I would say, you say to you very clearly and simply, that if a husband does not love his wife, it's difficult for that wife to submit. But God here is giving, on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, through the writer of the Apostle Paul, he is not looking at all the problems that can arise and that do arise. He's saying, here are the ideal, specific instructions for particular members of the family to focus in, to zone in on, to see the family function in the way that God has ordained for it from the beginning. And when family members, whether wives, husbands, parents, children, embrace their individual personal responsibility, when we recognize the pattern that is referenced, the relationship between Christ and the church, God himself will produce some amazing results. It may not happen overnight. It may not happen after 1 week, but I believe that God himself honors his word. God himself glorifies himself. Do you know that God gets glory when we obey his word and the results are produced because we're able to see that God's word is true and God himself gets honor and glory. So I want to encourage you as we continue to look at this matter of the family. Focus on your individual responsibilities. I know that's hard at times, because it's very difficult at times to fulfill, from a human standpoint, our own personal responsibilities. But that's why it requires the power and the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. And I promise you, on the authority of God's word, that God will bring about change in our homes, in our families. And when our families are strengthened, so will our churches, so will our communities, so will our nation, and so will our world. May God help us. And many have departed from the principles of God's word. Many look at these verses with scorn and disdain. It's no wonder that in our world, the family has deteriorated in many ways to where it is. But let's go back to the manual. Let's hear from the designer. Let's hear from the one who instituted this wonderful institution of the family so that God can bring us the harmony, the unity, the little bit of heaven on earth that I'm sure he wants us to have as we adhere to his guidelines and to his instructions.
Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious word. We are thankful for your word that is so true. We recognize that you are the designer, the instituter of the family. And I pray that you will help us in these days in which we live to do what it takes. We are thankful that you did not leave us alone. You never expected us to fulfill our responsibilities based on human effort. But for born-again believers and children of God, you've given us your Holy Spirit to give us the wisdom, the understanding, and the power to do what you've called us to do. May you help us. May you be with each and every family represented here tonight and every family under the sound of my voice. May you guide us. May you help us. And may you honor yourself as we honor your word. Thank you once again that we can have the clarity, the instructions, and the guidelines to experience the joy and the happiness that we can have being a part of a family. Thank you once again for your goodness. May you bless us and may you guide us in every aspect. And we thank you for what you will do and what you are doing in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.